you, preacher. Well, we're back in Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to get to the specific part. I don't know if I'll take the whole time or not. We'll see what happens. But if I give you some change back, then you can figure out what to do with it this afternoon. And I did want to say I appreciate the preacher's kind words about the singing CD, and I can tell how helpful that was. None of you bought any. But I did want to explain that I'm not saying I sound as good as him, okay? So don't be disappointed if it's my voice on there instead of his. It'll be his voice. All right, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, wives. Oh, we had to get here, didn't we, ladies? Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Lord, thank you for the work we believe and trust you've done in our hearts as we've gathered together already this day. And in these remaining two sessions, I pray that you'd guide us, direct me by your Holy Spirit to say all that I should say and nothing that I shouldn't. And work in each life. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so now we have Roman numeral 2, the commands. In the Bible, there is a hierarchy of truth. The most important thing in the Bible is a command. Thou shalt not. After that, there is a principle. The general principle, for example, be ye kind one to another. The Bible doesn't say give people Snicker bars. But it does say be kind, and that's a kind thing to do. So you can do that if you want to, okay? And then after that, there's an example of what people have done. Now, in the commands, we're going to see in this passage a positive command and a negative command. Negative commands always have a higher consequence if we don't keep them than positive commands. For example, the Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. The Bible also says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't raise your hand, but can you think of a time where somebody had to be removed from ministry of some kind? Might have been a pastor, might have been an evangelist, might have been a leader in the church because they committed adultery. Unfortunately, most of us can think of a time like that. But imagine this. Imagine the church you know of, and they say, oh, no, we had to dismiss our pastor. You did? Really? What happened? What did he do? He didn't love God with all his heart and all his mind and all his soul, so we fired him. Now, you ought to love God. But the consequence for failing to obey a negative command is higher than the consequence for failing to fulfill a positive command. So, ladies, the negative command is not to you. It's to the guys. So the really big one is to the guys, all right? But here's the first command to you. By the way, why do the women always go first? How come it first says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, and then it says, husband, love your wives? God always, in the Scripture, addresses the person under authority before he addresses the person in authority. He addresses children before parents, servants before masters, wives before husbands. And I'll tell you the deal on that. I'm going to give you something that's not in the outline that I think will help you. There's this verse in Hebrews 13, and I don't think I understood it for quite a while. But it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as those that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, I always thought that giving an account with joy, that meant that they may do it with joy. Okay, I want to give an account with joy. Hey, I got a good report to tell. But the more I study the verse, I don't believe it means that. I believe it means this. Obey them that have your will of you. So they watch your souls, submit yourselves. So they watch your souls as those that place give an account, that they may do it, what? Rule over you with joy and not with grief. For 37 years, I've pastored the First Baptist Church in Bridgeport. They are as kind and good to me as you could imagine. If I called up today and said, hey, write a check for $1,000 to Pastor Donald. Nobody would even say, who is it? Nobody would say, where is it? Nobody would say, we have that money in the budget. Nobody would say, you have to vote on that. It would just write the check. They wouldn't bother me. Now, I maintain great accountability. And I have all the checks, and we have people audit our books every year. And there's nothing secret. We have an account at our church called the Iran Contra Arms for Hostages Slush. We really don't say that on the account, but that's what I call it. And Iran-Contra is money that comes from outside sources. Somebody sends us $100. We let a guy do tests for driving licenses on our property. He gives us some money each month. And so that money I use to help missionaries or give bonuses to people on the staff or whatever. But that's audited. It's not money came from the church offering, but I want everything checked. I want to be accountable. But I have wonderful living. Great living. But do you know why I have such a good time the First Baptist Church for? Because they let me.
Right. Yes, sir.
Because if they rose up against me, all that would have to happen is nobody show up for a couple weeks. That's all that has to happen. Do you know that much of the joy or lack of joy is not due to the leader, but to the follower? Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, you guys are carnal. And you've been criticizing me. You say my bodily presence is contemptible, but my letters are weighty. He wrote to the church at Galatia, and he said, what in the world's the matter with you? Foolish Galatians. He wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and he said, you guys are modern. Boy, he said, from you sounded off the word of the Lord. And he said, my little children of whom I travail until Christ be formed in you. He said, I'm so here to see how you're doing. He said, I live with you staying fast in the Lord. I want to make sure you're doing right. And I'm so proud of what you're doing. He wrote the church at Philippi. He said, you are our glory and our joy. He said that to Thessalonica. He said to Philippi, I thank my God on every remembrance of thee. So why did they get such praise at Philippi and at Thessalonica? And such condemnation at Colossae, or Corinth, and at Galatia. Well, because Paul was bipolar. So on a good day, it wasn't the leader, same guy. It was the follower. So one of the reasons God addresses people under authority before he addresses people in authority is because much of the joy or lack thereof that exists in the relationship is due to those of us who are under authority. All right, now, I hope you like that. I'm going to help you even more. So letter A for Roman numeral 2, the commands, letter A, submissive wives. Oh, I know these independent fundamental Baptists, these Stone Age chauvinists, they want to put women under their thumb and always tell them what to do. I'm a person too. Wow, I never knew that. My, what a revelation. Okay. Did you know that in any, and this is not a Bible, the Bible makes this point, but this is not a Bible statement I'm about to make. This is a statement from sociology. It's called the Iron Law of Oligarchy. In any group of two or more, someone will ultimately wind up being in charge. That's just how it happens. So God said, in the church, I want the pastor to lead. He said, in the home, I want the husband to lead. Now he said, submissive wives, well, number one is it's personal. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Number two, it's proper as it is fit in the Lord. So having given you the outline, let me go ahead and explain this a little bit. Because how many of you think that the reason God told the man he has to be the leader is because men are just always smarter and more spiritual? Much of the laughter is coming from men. How many of you know a situation where the wife is a way better Christian than the husband? How many know a situation where the wife is smarter than the husband? The only dumb thing she ever did is marry him. How many know a situation where the wife has better financial sense than the husband? Yeah. So here's what we ought to do. We ought to have a committee. And we'll decide in each family who should be in charge. And as long as I'm on the committee, I'm in favor of it. No. God said, look, here's how it has to work. Somebody has to be able to be in charge. Let me help you a couple things, ladies. Number one, God says the head of every woman is the man, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. Wait a minute, so you're in no different relationship to the husband than Christ is to God the Father. Head of every woman is a man, head of every man is Christ, and Christ is God. Well, no, I thought that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were three co-equal members of the Trinity. And they are. God the Father is God, God the Spirit is God, God the Son is God. I'll give you a free theology lesson. Best illustration I know of the Trinity is the illustration I know, ice and eggs and all that stuff, ice, water, and steam, and the hard shell, and the white, and the yolk of the egg. But imagine the thought of space. For there to be space, how many dimensions must there be?
Three.
In this room, we have height, and we have breadth, and we have length. Which of those dimensions is really space? They're all really space. You take anyone away, you have a flat surface. Oh, so they're all the same. No. We put the carpet on the floor and the paint on the walls. We know one from the other. But together they make space. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are God. The Lord Jesus is equal in person to God the Father. But he made himself subordinate in position. And he said, I do always those things that please him. Amen. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, Father, but thine be done. Now, Jesus is God as the Father is God. And he's not dominated, he's not coerced, he's not beat up. But in order to accomplish the divine plan of redemption, God the Son made himself subordinate to God the Father. So, ladies, it's not such a bad deal to be in the same position Jesus is. Nothing insulting about being Christ-like. You are as valuable to God as anybody else. There's nothing second class about being a woman. That's silly. Did you know that in Bible times, women were treated as possessions? If a man was tired of his wife, in the Bible he would say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. In Bible times. And then that was it. She had no right to any property. She had no recourse. There was no court she could go to. She's out on the street. Did you know that if a husband died, his wife generally did not inherit his property? That's what the daughters of Zelophehad had to go and make a special appeal about that kind of situation. So when God told the Apostle Paul to say, husbands, love your wives as your own bodies, it was revolutionary. It was like, you're kidding me. Wow, I never heard that before. Christianity didn't denigrate women. Christianity elevated women. But no matter how sweet you want to make it sound, when you get married, you're not always going to agree. Somebody has to be able to make the final decision. And so the husband and the wife want to buy a car, and the wife says, I think I'll buy a Chevette. They're small, they're economical, they're very cheap. And the guy says, no, honey, I think we need a Corvette. And they're fast, and they're cool, and they go up in price. And the wife presents her concerns. She says, well, now, sweetheart, aren't they expensive? Oh, no, no, when you have a Corvette, people give you money. It's just cool. Well, honey, we were thinking about having children, and we only have two seats in a Corvette. I know, but it's so fast, I'll take you, go back, get the kid, he won't know you're missing. And so, now look it. There isn't any middle ground between a Chevette and a Corvette. Somebody's got to make the final decision. So, the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Why is it personal? I used to read that and think, well, why did God say that? Why submit yourselves to your own husbands? Like, who else's husband would you submit yourself to? And I learned the answer. Anybody's. If I'm at your house and I say, what's your name, man? Yeah. I say, Carol, can I have a glass of water? What did you say? Sure. She'd go give me a glass of water. She'd wait on me. And I'm not saying Carol's like this, but a lot of wives, if their husband said, honey, do you have a glass of water? What's the matter, John, bro? We're nicer to strangers. We're more cooperative to strangers. We're more willing to submit to strangers than to our own husbands. So God said, no, you submit to your own husband. And then he said, it's fit. If you do this, things will fit together. They'll be right. They will be proper. Not because you're... Okay, how many think that in every church, the best Christian is the pastor? How many think in a lot of churches, there's some wonderful people that sit in the pew and love God and are saints and are going to be way ahead of a lot of preachers of the judgment seat? I think that. So then why don't they get you in charge? Because you're getting confused on something. Everybody has the same job in the Christian life, and that's to serve God. Now, he has us serve him in different positions. And he doesn't say, the really good people get to be pastors, and the pretty good people get to be assistant pastors, and the sort of good people get to be Christian school teachers, and then just a little like their members. That's nonsense.
That's right.
No, your value to God is not determined by your position in life.
That's right.
And so don't argue the idea that something demeaning about having a situation where God says, look, it's going to work best if somebody makes the final decision. So ladies, you try to make your husband happy. The word reverence in Ephesians 5 means to have a dread of displeasing. Okay? So that's the business on wives. Then it says, how are we going to do this? We've had all these S's. We have surrounded by love, saturated by Scripture, swift to forgive, submitted to the Spirit, singleness of heart, submissive wives, sharing your cake. Someone told me about that one. Letter B under Roman rule 2 is sweet husbands. Sweet. How many of you ever heard a preacher say, the Bible commands husbands to be sweet? Never heard that, did you? Okay, let's look at verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not, what's the next word? Bitter against them. What is the opposite of bitter? Sweet. You're not supposed to be bitter, you better be
sweet.
Now, here's a negative commandment. The commandment to the wife was positive. The commandment to the husband is negative. In other words, whatever you do, guys, don't be bitter against your wife. I remember working at a moving company when I was in college, and yeah, my old lady. Rah, rah, rah. God said, don't you do that. So how do I do that? Well, you give the hymn books away. You set them aside. You know, I'll speak a little candidly here. My mother and father loved God, gave me a much better home than either of them had, and didn't have the greatest marriage. My mother was negative. I'll tell you how negative my mother could be. She's in heaven now, so I can tell you this. My sister was working for either Prudential or Mountain Life, and she was traveling a lot for them. She saved up her miles, and she sent my parents to to St. Thomas, I think it was, on the Virgin Islands, somewhere over there. Sent them to St. Thomas, paid for everything, all of their planes, all of their room, all of their meals, and gave them enough spending money that they stayed two or three extra days on the spending money. She did all of that for them. When they landed in Newark and my sister went to meet them, my dad said, wow, what a great trip. My mother said, well, this still doesn't make up for the lamp you broke when you were a child. So my mother's negative, okay? And the lamp wasn't even badly broken. It was glued back together and a little piece in the back didn't show. But anyway, we had my wife, who was not a daughter but a daughter-in-law, put on a 50th anniversary celebration for my parents. And they were married in 1951, so this would have been 2001. And it was not as easy then to do some of the tech stuff. But she made a great video, took old pictures, put them on there, and spent a lot of time doing it, had a nice meal. And we had all the kids write a letter. I texted the letter because I have bad handwriting. 6 months after the 50th anniversary celebration, I got a note from my mother. And it was written to me, not to my wife, just to me. And it said, thanks for the party of a lifetime. Your letter was so nice, even though it wasn't signed. I typed it, forgot to sign it. Then she said, the video was lovely. I wish I'd been consulted about the pictures. Other choices could have been made. This was a thank you note, okay? So, I'm saying this so that you get a little context here. My mother can be negative, but she's not anymore. She's never. Now, she worked hard. She loved me. She sacrificed. She was great in an emergency, but she was raised that way. Her mother was very, very hard on her, and there's a reason for that. I won't take time to go into it. So my dad's very positive. Your preacher knows my dad. He's very uplifting, very encouraging. But do you know he got so tired of my mother that I watched him get bitter toward her sometimes? My sister gave us certificates for a very nice restaurant. It was then the nicest restaurant in the Saginaw area. So I took my mom and dad out to eat with my wife, and we walked into this beautiful place, benches, apple mountain, and my dad said, wow, what a nice place. You wouldn't think anybody would find anything to criticize here, would you? My mother hadn't said a word, but he was sure she was going to, and he was upset about it before he heard it. Okay, now, I'm just saying, guys, that can happen to us. That can happen to us. And God says, don't do it. So how do you not be bitter? I'll tell you what you do. Every time you have a negative thought about your wife, you replace it with a positive thought. and you thank God for the good things about your spouse. I don't know any. She married you. You'd still be single. Probably nobody else would have been interested. So God says, absolutely. So here's the instruction. The instruction is, husbands, love your wives. And the injunction, number two under that B, is be not bitter against them. Now, interesting thing, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. In Ephesians, he gives us two examples of how to love your wife. He says, you love your wife as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then he gives a much more understandable for most of us guys, because how do we know how much Christ loved the church? We know he gave his life, we know it's a tremendous love, but whether we can plumb the depths of that, I'm not sure. And so he said, love your wife as your own body. And then it makes this phenomenal statement. The Bible's the most marvelous book. It says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. You know, there's some lovely ladies in this room, but there's not one woman in this room that looks in the mirror and says, wow, am I beautiful. No matter how pretty they are, everyone in this room looks in the mirror and says, oh no. That's too big. That's too small. That shows up. That needs to be colored. And so they buy stuff to fix it. The men in this room, no matter how old, how wrinkled, how ugly we are, there's not one of us doesn't look in the mirror and say, not bad. That's why men don't wear makeup. We don't need it. We're fine. Okay. So God says, love your wife like you love your own body. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. You let a man walk across the living room in the dark and stub his toe. What does he do? Does he cook the cuss? I wouldn't ask him for a testimony. Does he put his foot up on the island and start hitting it until you stoop his toe? You know better than that, and it cuts you off. Is that what he does? Oh, my toe. Look at my toe. I think it's broken. Give me some ice. Call the doctor. Get an ambulance. So, come in.
So God says, look, you got a really good example. If you have a problem in your body, you try to fix it. I have a Morton's neuroma. I'm not sure how long I'm going to live. Y'all know what a Morton's neuroma is? It's a deal in your foot.
It's just a little bump comes to the bottom of your foot because you've been putting pressure on it. And it's a little thing that gets around the nerve in it. I'm not sure I'm going to live. No. And so I went to my doctor and he said, you have a Morton's neuroma. And every time I'd walk after I'd sat down, the first used to be somewhat painful, then I'd walk it out. And my chiropractor, I said, do I need new lifts or orthotics? And he said, yeah, you probably do. And so now it doesn't bother me as much. But you know what? The chiropractor said, yeah, you need to get new orthotics and it'll be $129. That's his cost. He didn't make any money on those. I pulled $129 out and gave it because I wanted my foot to feel better. Well, what if your wife needs to feel better and it costs you $129? I had an evangelist friend.
He said, when the Bible says love your wife, you say love your own body. He said, here's what I do. He said, I go hunting and I'm going to spend $500. He said, before I leave, I reach in my pocket and I pull $500. I lay it down and say, I'm going out to have a good time. Do something I like to do. You go do something you like to do. He said, your wife will be glad when you go hunting.
She'll say, aren't you in the time to go hunting?
Well, couldn't you hunt something else? Love your wife as your own body. That's easy to understand. Not always hard, not always easy to do, but it's easy to understand. Now, here's something really cool. Because I tell you, the Bible is this amazing book, and God knows us. He made us. And the science every once in a while, and psychology every once in a while, catches up to the Bible.
Not always, but every once in a while they do. Do you know what the basic need of a woman is? The basic need of a woman, and I'm speaking in generalizations, is for security. A woman needs to know that she can get fat or stay skinny, she can have a good day or a bad day, she can be grumpy, she can go through menopause, she can have all those kind of problems, and her husband's going to love her and stick by her. And he loves her because he loves her. because that's what he signed on to do, and because he loves her, and he's going to do it, whether it's a good day or a bad day, whether he feels like it or not. And when a man loves his wife, according to the scripture, he makes her secure. He meets her basic need. Now, ladies, listen for a minute, okay? Let me help you with this. Men's basic need is not for security. A man believes you can put him in the middle of a 10,000-acre forest and he'll find his way out. He'll make an airplane out of trees, he'll eat rocks, he'll do something.
He'll find his way out. So, men, garments and all those things, those are not made for men. They're made for women. First of all, a man doesn't want two women in the car telling him where to go.
But, man, I'll find Israel somewhere. That's all right. No, it'll be okay. Man's basic need is not for security. And here's the mistake ladies inadvertently make. You want your husband to feel good, so you treat him like you'd want to be treated. And you'd like to be secure, so you do things that instinctively that would make him feel you think secure. And so you'll see yourself, oh, honey, you know, that night, look nice, and oh, you're supposed to use the other fourth person, oh no, I think we've already passed that, and oh, you do this, and you mother him. But I want to let you in on a little secret, men never feel romantically inclined toward their mothers. And he doesn't need you to make him secure. Man's basic need is for affirmation. It took me a long time to find that good word. It really means to have his ego built. See, men are always measuring things. How was the trip?
It was great, man. Made it 11 hours and 37 minutes. Average 24.6 miles a gallon, only stopped once. That's how the trip was. But, lady, how's the trip? Oh, it's nice. You found the cutest little cafe, and they had these sweet little deals in the back room that you could buy, and
that's how it was for ladies, right? So, a man needs somebody to think he's the smartest, strongest, most attractive, most wonderful, best-looking person in the world.
I did not mean to describe your brother there.
Now, when a wife submits to her husband, she affirms him. She says, I can trust you to make the right decision. I can trust you to guide our family. Now, nothing wrong with discussing things. I tell people, a husband and wife ought to function about like the pastor and the assistant pastor in a good working relationship. It's probably higher than this, but let's say that my assistant pastors and I agree 80% of the time. So we talk about something, we come to the same conclusion, we go to do it. Let's say that 10% of the time we disagree, but I don't care a lot about it, so I let them have their way. A wise husband will carve out areas where he does not use or exercise his authority. I have the authority to say, I don't want any pictures on the wall of this house. And I would be scripturally permitted to make that decision. My wife would be scripturally required to obey it, and I would be a complete and total idiot.
Right.
If I did. My wife, Laura, she wants to know. I don't care. It makes her feel good. Is she happy with that? She can wear her hair just about any way she wants. She can't wear it like I do. But, no, leave areas where, let her be. I had an assistant pastor one time, and every time his wife went grocery shopping, she would come back and they would sit down and he would ask her about every purchase. Now, why'd you get this? Or did you use a coupon? Was it something cheaper? And he said to me, with all, he was dense as a cathedral, he was about to, he said, you know, she's a little rebellious about it. I think he has slept too long on one side of his head and his brain's rolled out his ears. You know what? I give my wife grocery money. If there's food, I'm fine. Okay, I don't ask how she spent it, where she went, which store she used, whether she got the coupons, or any of that sort of. Some women love couponing, some women don't. If you love it and they don't, then you do the coupons. Don't make her do it, all right? So, if you're wise, you do that. Now, but when my assistant pastors and I disagree about
about another 10% of the time, and I do care about it. So then I let them have my way. And I say, nah, I don't want to do that. I want to do this. Now, you know what? I don't expect them to pout. You know, Pastor Donald says, I think it would be good to move the youth rally to October. Brother Zavatsky says, nah, we've got a bit of a fun thing going on. I want to leave it in May. I sort of say, oh, all right, hey, anyway, what do you do? You just know everything, don't you? I was going to say, okay, great, I'll go to work then. Huh? So I didn't give it on October 2, maybe it would. But he gets to make a decision, he gets to help bring it up. Yeah. And when the assistant pastor has an idea, they can tell me what they think about it. A wife has the right and maybe the responsibility to express her concerns to her husband about a difference of opinion kindly, clearly, carefully, once. So let's go back to our car illustration. They have the discussion. The wife's talked about the money. She's talked about the payments higher than their income. She's gone through all the concerns. And he drives home in a brand new burgundy shiny Corvette. Ideally, what does the wife say? Ideally.
Oh, well.
Huh?
Can it be mine?
Yeah. Good choice, honey. Ideally, the wife would say, now, she doesn't think it's a good choice. We don't really want her to lie. But ideally, wife would say, that's pretty. Let's go for a ride. You already had your say. Look, supposing when this room was redone and they decided to put in blue carpet squares, that you thought it was a dumb idea to put carpet squares in here. I know you're going to replace them, but you're still going to be eating in here. And we ought to put in tile in here. We're just going to be wasting money on the carpet squares. And this would be dumb to put carpet squares in the room we're going to eat. Supposing that was your idea. All right? Yes? No, but I grew up in a church like this. And then supposing the church votes and they put in carpet squares. What kind of person always comes to you? Oh, those are carpet squares. I don't think it's that.
Is this worth it? Is that going to help the church? Is it going to help you? Is it going to help a new Christian? No, it's done.
Yeah.
It's done. Say, oh, those look pretty.
I knew they're going to spill it. I knew. As soon as I knew Brother Love was coming over having lunch, I said, there goes the carpet squares. We're out of here. Yeah. So ideally, she'd say, that's pretty. Let's go for a ride. Now, later on, she might say, sweetheart, it's time for supper, and I didn't know if you wanted me to try to stew the bumper or work on the spare tire, but we don't have any food now since we spent all the cars. So. But here's the thing. God knows what he's doing. And when you as a husband obey his commands in how you treat your wife, and when you as a wife obey his commands on how you treat your husband, you meet each other's most significant needs. God did it that way on purpose. Now, what you unconsciously do is attack each other at your greatest area of need. And ladies, every time you say, I don't know how you did that, but I wouldn't have done it like that. I think she'd done it this way. You know, no, I wouldn't have bought this car. I'd have bought that other car. If we'd have bought that other car, we'd have a lot more money now. The gas up to $4 a gallon. Every time you say that, your husband hears, you're an idiot. You're stupid. You don't know how to do anything. And he'll bow up or get tough or just turn you off. But inside, you have damaged him severely. Because he doesn't need to be attacked. He needs to be affirmed. And guys, when you make jokes about your wife, now I think everybody ought to be able to laugh at themselves and laugh at each other. But there are some things that aren't funny. And there are some things you think are funny they don't think are funny. My wife did something one time. I thought it was a hilarious story. I told her, and she said, hey, please don't tell that anymore. Now, I tell a lot of stories of my wife. She tells a lot of stories on me, but she didn't like this one. Made her feel bad. So come to the funeral, and I'll tell you what the story was, but if I die second. But I don't tell the story. But there, you get a feeling that just they're belittling to their wives, and they're insulting, and they put them down. And when you do that, you attack your wife at her area of greatest need. All right, let me just quickly go over the rest of the outline just so that you have it here, because it's not primarily about the family, but about couples. Letter C, subordinate children. Children obey. Number one under that, the extent of obedience. Obey your parents in all things. Number two, the effect of obedience, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, that does remind me to say something. The Bible says that
The wife submits to her own husband as unto the Lord in Ephesians 5. Do you know that your husband will not always deserve your sweet, submissive behavior? Do you know sometimes he'll be a jerk? And you're still supposed to do it because your commands are unconditional. You don't only love your wife if she's submissive, and you don't only submit to your husband if he's loving. But do you know that when he doesn't deserve it, God still does? And so you don't do it for him, you do it for him. And so the Bible says that children obey their parents, please God. Let me throw something in here. This is one of the chapters in Things That Aren't So. The business about a wife is she always required to obey her husband. If your preacher disagrees with me, he's right and I'm wrong. I don't think he disagrees with me or wouldn't say this. But you know, here's the deal. I have known of women who committed adultery because their husbands told them to. Drank booze because their husbands told them to. And they were told, you always obey your husband. There's a lady who wrote a book called What Me Obey Him. She's John Rice's daughter. I was at lunch with her and her husband. He was my preacher when I was in college. He's going a different direction now. I love him. He's a sincere man. And she was telling how that there was a young wife came to her whose husband wanted her to go with him to X-rated movies. And the young wife did not want to go. And Mrs. Hanford said to me at a dinner table in Bridgeport, I said, well, why not go and ask God to protect your mom? Now, I did not say this to her, but that's crazy. That's like saying, why not drink booze and ask God to protect your liver? All human authority is limited by God's authority. What did the apostle say? We ought to obey God rather than man. If you know some child that's being abused, and I mean, I'm not talking about being spanked, I'm talking about evil, wicked, illegal abuse, and their parents will sometimes say, you have to obey me, you have to do what I say. That parent ought to go to jail. That's right. And a child ought to report that parent. I'm talking about illegal abuse. And a wife does not have to drink, and she doesn't have to steal, and she doesn't have to commit adultery because of her husband. All human authority is limited by God's authority. When the government says we're going to tax you, you may think it's a crazy tax and a stupid tax and too high of a tax, but you pay the tax. But when they say you can't pass out tracts, we say, well, you know, we're awfully sorry, but our faith requires us to spread the gospel. And so we've got to tell people about Jesus. We're going to put you in jail. Well, then that's good. We'll witness to our inmates. You don't take up arms against the government. Paul never stopped preaching. He went to jail for it. He just won his jailers to Christ. He never tried to kill them. You know, he just tried to win them to Christ. So, and it says, obey your parents in all things. That all things is always limited in every human relationship by God. All right? And then letter D, you have supportive parents. The Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. They did a study one time, a group, and they looked at families and they really checked out two factors, the amount of love and the amount of discipline. So you had high love, high discipline, low discipline. So then you came up with four quadrants. This quadrant's high in love and high in discipline. This quadrant is high in discipline, but low in love. This quadrant's low in love and low in discipline. And this quadrant is low in discipline, but high in love. Now, they called these authoritative homes, high discipline, high love. They called these authoritarian homes, high discipline, low love. They called these negligent homes, low love, low discipline. And they called these permissive homes, high love, low discipline. To nobody's surprise, the best kids came from the authoritative homes, high love, high discipline, best kids, best circumstance can be. To the surprise of many, the second best kids came from the permissive homes. High love, low discipline. The greatest of these is love, charity. The worst kids did not come from the negligent homes. They came from the homes that had lots of discipline and not much love. And so God says right here, he says, now look, I want you to take care of them. I want you to bring them up. Don't provoke them to anger. Don't be unreasonable. Matthew Henry, a very old Bible commentator, said that the term implies the use of parental authority, which by continual exactions and complaints teaches the child to look on his father as an enemy instead of a friend. The most spoken words in your home ought to be the words, I love you. Most spoken words. When our children were little, I made a decision. I don't think I lived up to it, but I tried to. I decided that, and I was older. I was 30, almost 31 when Carissa was born, and almost 36 when Katie was born. But I decided I would try never to say no when I didn't have to. I was going to say, no, you can't go to that house. No, you can't wear those clothes. No, you can't watch that program. No, you can't listen to that music. No, no, no. I was going to say no to a lot of stuff. So if they said, Daddy, Daddy, come look, I didn't say no. Daddy, can I have another horsey ride? I didn't say no. Daddy, Daddy, see what I drew? I didn't say no. Daddy, watch this. And they'd do some silly little thing. I tried never to say no. I tried to love and encourage and support them. I have a wonderful relationship with my daughters today, and they're both involved in the work of the Lord. And I don't know all the reasons for it. I think my wife is going to get a whole lot of credit for that when we get to heaven. But I do know one thing. They always loved their dad. Never had a time where they wouldn't talk to me, want to be around me, want to listen to me. And God says, you got to be supportive parents. You're trying to help them. You know, parents are not drill sergeants. They're coaches. Now, sometimes coaches make you do something you don't want to do. But the reason they do it is to help you get something you do want to have. My dad was preaching. I think it was in Iowa. I'm not sure. And a family had him over to the house for dinner after the morning service. They told him a story. They had a son who was in college, and he had his pilot's license, and he'd come home one weekend. It was a bad weekend. The husband and the son were fighting. There was tension in the home. There was all kinds of strife. And it was iffy whether the son should fly the airplane back to college that afternoon or not, but he was just eager to get out of there and decided to go. So he got in a plane, and the weather was worse than they thought, and he got stuck in fog and crashed into the side of a mountain and died. They had a scrapbook they put together of the memorabilia that they found at the crash site. And they showed it to my dad, and he's flipping through the pages. And in that scrapbook was the bulletin from church that Sunday. You could see where the mice had eaten away at some of the corners of the paper. And there's a little slogan, a little saying on the bulletin. It said, life is fragile. Handle with care. My dad thought as he looked through that scrapbook, I wonder if that couple had known this was the last time they'd see their boy. I wonder if that son had known it was the last time he'd see his mother and father. I wonder if the words would have been different. I wonder if instead of just sitting rigid and angry in church, they would have responded to the Spirit of God, if they would have done something differently. Life is fragile. Handle with care. Lord, thanks that you tell us what to do. Help us to do what you say. And Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts and help us to hear and then to obey your voice. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around.